Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last couple weeks, we've been discussing the final feast of Leviticus chapter 23, called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles has three aspects to it. It remembers the time that God dwelt with Israel in the wilderness. As Israel came out of Egypt with a great mixed multitude mixed in, they dwelt in the desert in temporary dwellings called Sukkot in Hebrew, or tabernacles or booths, we say in English. And God also chose to dwell in a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place in the center of Israel. There were three camps to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west, and God dwelt right in the middle, in a pillar of fire at night or a pillar of cloud by day, over that temporary dwelling place we call the tabernacle. And in studying the Feast of Tabernacles, we see that there's another aspect to it, and that is that Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's an important aspect of the celebration. In the book of Isaiah, he's called Emmanuel, God who is with us. That is, he came to dwell in the person of our Messiah Yeshua in the midst of mankind. And then there's a third aspect, which is the future aspect, or the prophetic aspect, that teaches the time that Messiah will return after the tribulation period to establish the Messianic kingdom here on earth, when Messiah will physically rule and reign from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, from the temple itself, over a worldwide kingdom that shall be without end. So today, we're still looking back at the historical aspects before Messiah. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 40 and talk about tabernacles in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 40 will begin in verse 16. It says, "Thus Moses did." In other words, God had told Moses to make elements on earth like the altar, like the Ark of the Covenant, because they are models of the true items which are in heaven. And Moses made everything according to the plan or model that God gave to him. So it says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." In other words, he followed the Lord's commandments to the letter. "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony," that means the stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written, "and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering," that's the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that's the veil that tore in two from top to bottom when Messiah was crucified. And that's a beautiful picture. Traditionally, a Jewish father, on the death of his child, would tear his robe from the top to the bottom. So when God tears the veil in the temple later, when Messiah is crucified, it indicates not only great mourning, but also a very clear picture that Yeshua truly is and was the only begotten Son of God. Goes on to say in verse 21, "And partition off the Ark of the Testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses." From that point forward, no one can enter that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Testimony is, except on Yom Kippur that we studied a few weeks ago, and then only after the sacrifices that are commanded. Verse 22 says, "He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil." That's the table of the showbread. There will be 12 loaves of bread placed upon that table to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It says, "And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses." That bread is called the showbread. Like I said, it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Jewish historians tell us that the bread would be put in fresh 1 week, And when they removed it a week later, it was still fresh, it was still warm, it was still great bread, and the priest then would eat it. Verse 24, he put the lampstand, that's what we tend to call the menorah, the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table, that is the table of showbread, on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar, that's the altar of incense, where they would burn incense before the Lord. So he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. This separated the holy place from the outer courtyards where people could mingle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That's where they would do the sacrifices. It's outside the tabernacle itself in the courtyard. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver. The laver's a wash basin so the priests could wash their hands and their feet. Between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle. Those are the tents and boards that made a boundary, if you will, around the tabernacle. It says, in the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished their work. In other words, they've completed now making the tabernacle a temporary dwelling place where God will dwell amongst Israel during their wilderness wanderings. Verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That is, God's divine dwelling presence was with Israel in the wilderness at the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel go onward in all their journeys. In other words, that was the Lord's sign that it was time for the camp of Israel to move. He would lift himself up through the pillar of cloud from the tabernacle, and he would move. And they would then strike the camp and follow the Lord wherever he led. So verse 36 says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. So if the Lord rested on the tabernacle for 3 weeks, the camp of Israel stayed where it was for 3 weeks. When the Lord moved, they moved. Verse 38 says, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. In other words, they could see that God was physically present with them. They could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they dwelt in the presence of the Lord. Let's go forward now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We've now gone forward more than 400 years, and we've come to the time of the kings. When Israel first entered the land of Canaan, they were under the rulership, if you will, of God, and the nation was administered by the prophets, the judges they were called, like Samuel, like Joshua. But after 400 years, plus or minus, the children of Israel demanded a king. And the first king that God gave them was Saul, followed by David and then Solomon. And when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon, the son of David, is now ruling. And Solomon, if you remember, completed the work that David began and actually built the temple, which is no longer a temporary dwelling place like the tabernacle was, but it's a permanent building in Jerusalem. David wanted to build it, but God would not permit him because David was a man of blood, that is, a man of war. Solomon, whose very name Shlomo means man of peace, was a peaceful man, and God said he can build the temple for me. So David collected the materials, but Solomon actually had the temple built. And we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 8. Solomon is dedicating the temple, which will replace the tabernacle that we just read about back in the book of Exodus. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 8, it says, at that time, Solomon kept the feast, that means the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. And all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. In other words, the whole land participates in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So even though the temple is technically not a temporary dwelling like a tabernacle, it replaces the tabernacle in a more permanent form. Verse 9, and on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, that 7th month is called Tishri. It's the month that we are in right now, in here in our month we call October. It says, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Let's go forward now to chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles, to verses 12 to 13. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 12 to 13 reads, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the 3 appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, Solomon was very careful to make sure that Israel observed all of the appointed times of the Lord that teach about the first and second coming of our Messiah Yeshua. With that in mind, let's go forward to the book of Ezra. Let me explain, we're jumping forward in time. When Solomon died, his kingdom was divided into 2 parts, the northern kingdom that continued to be called Israel, and the southern kingdom that was called Judah. The northern kingdom went into pagan idolatry as soon as the nation split, for the king said, if I allow the people to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they're going to want to reunify the nation. So he made 2 golden calves and set up 2 false temples in the northern kingdom, and they participated in pagan idolatry and never repented. So the Lord sent them into the Assyrian captivity in 722 BCE, or BC, depending upon how you prefer to refer to the time periods, and they have not yet come out of captivity. They will return to Israel when Messiah comes to establish the kingdom, and not before. Then about 120 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity into Babylon. Their captivity was limited to 70 years because that's the number of Sabbath years they had failed to keep. When we come to the book of Ezra, it's time for the children of Israel to return from Babylon back to the land of Israel. Their captivity has come to an end, and they're supposed to go back and rebuild the temple, which was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar back around 586 BCE. So we come to Ezra chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, they've rebuilt the temple, and they're going to reestablish the worship of God in the temple at Jerusalem. So in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 says, and when the 7th month had come, that's the month Tishri, like I said, it begins each year in our September to October. This year it was in October, oftentimes it's in September. It says, and the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem, which means they all went up in obedience of God's commandment to keep one of the Shlosh Regalim, which means the 3 pilgrim festivals. Shlosh means 3, Regalim means feet. So 3 times they were required to go up to Jerusalem. And it says they did, all of them go as if they were just one man, meaning they all went together with one heart and one accord. It says, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, Those are the Levitical priests that will serve in that rebuilt temple. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. Zerubbabel was the civil leader. He was the governor. He would have been king, except that Israel has no king after the Babylonian captivity until Messiah comes in the near future to establish the Messianic kingdom on earth. So, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, meaning they did exactly what was required, which included offering the 70 bulls, one for each of the nations of the world, identified by God in Genesis chapter 10. In God's eyes, the world is made up of 70 nations, and Israel was to do sacrifices for those nations so that God would cover over their sins just as he would for the children of Israel. So verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day, until they totaled the 70 bulls, plus the other offerings that were required. Now let's go forward to the book of Nehemiah, which also takes place at the time Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah more particularly, is returning from the Babylonian captivity. We start in verse 13, and we'll go through verse 18. Again, this is about the Feast of Tabernacles that we're studying together. It says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law, that is the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, written in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what the Torah is. It's the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And they found written in the law, in the Torah, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, or tabernacles, that's the same word, during the feast of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the children of Israel would construct these temporary dwelling places out of these different kinds of limbs from trees. Verse 16, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courtyards of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So there would have been a large number of these temporary dwelling places built in and around Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17 says, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. I mean, he had not done so with such gladness and such joy. It says, and there was very great gladness. When you see an emphasis in the Bible on such great joy, such great gladness, you know it's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the names of which is the Season of Our Joy. Verse 18 says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and he kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. In other words, the children of Israel realized that they went into captivity because they sinned, because they stopped keeping the commandments of God. And they intend never to go back into captivity, because they say we're going to keep the commandments down to the minutest detail. So they're being very careful at this point to make sure that they worship God exactly as he commanded them in the Torah. From here, let's go forward to the book of Jonah, because the book of Jonah takes place at the fall festival days and has a lot to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, as we're going to see. We're going to do the entire book of Jonah, and we have about 10 minutes to do it, so I may have to do the shortened version. Chapter 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word Jonah means dove, like the bird dove. The son of Amittai saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And this prophecy takes place about 800 BCE. In other words, about 78 years before the Assyrians take the northern kingdom of Israel captive. And the Lord wants Jonah to go preach to Nineveh so that the people will repent and turn to him. And Jonah doesn't want to do that because the Assyrians are already a threat to his nation and he wants Assyria to be destroyed. So he says, I know better than God. So verse 3 says, But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. If you stand at Joppa, which is down by Tel Aviv today, and look toward Nineveh, and then turn around, you're going to be looking toward Tarshish. So Jonah says, I'm going to flee as far away as I can and not go toward Nineveh. It says, so he paid the fare and went down into it. He went down to Joppa. Again, Joppa's down by Tel Aviv today. And found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know what happens. There's a great storm that comes up on the Mediterranean Sea. It's like a hurricane in force. And the ship is about to be broken up. And the first thing the mariners do, of course, is they unload all the cargo. Because the cargo is heavy, and the heavier the ship is, the more likely it is to go down under the waves and get scuttled. And then each of the crewmen prays to his or her God, because, well, they're pagans, and they come from all kinds of nations. They have all kinds of pagan gods, and they cry out to them, and all to no avail, because a pagan god, of course, is nothing. So we come down to verse 7. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The scripture tells us that we may cast the lots, but God gives the determination of the lots. So here, even though it's non-believers that are throwing the dice, if you will, the Lord points directly toward Jonah. It says, Then they said to him, that is Jonah, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the Lord knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he tells them, Pick me up and throw me overboard. But they think, That's murder. And if God's going to be angry about anything, he's going to be angry about murder. So they don't want to do it. So they try to row to shore. And of course, that's not going to work. The only thing that does work is they finally give in and they do as Jonah told them and they throw him into the sea. Verse 17 says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, says that the only sign that the children of Israel will have that he truly is the Messiah is that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, he was crucified on a Thursday. He was in the ground late Thursday, and then Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and on Sunday, the first day of the week, he arose 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. If we were to go through and read the whole prayer, he tells us that he died in the belly of the great fish, but that he repented before God. He wished he had obeyed God and gone to Nineveh and not had disobeyed him and try and flee from his presence. So the Lord heard his prayer, and even though Jonah was dead, God resurrected and brought him back from the dead. In verse 10 it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Nineveh again, well, that's Mosul of today, but it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire back then. And he goes and he begins to preach. He begins to preach on the first day of the Hebrew month of Elul, which begins a 40-day period called repentance, or in Hebrew, teshuvah. And he preaches for 40 days. And the people, from the greatest to the least of them, including the king, they dress themselves in sackcloth. They sit in ashes. They mourn over their sins. They pray to God for forgiveness. And of course, the 40 days of teshuvah, or repentance, ends on the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur. And after repenting and crying out to God for forgiveness, come Yom Kippur, God forgives them. And in chapter 4, we find that Jonah, instead of being happy that they listened to his message and repented before the Lord, he's angry. Verse 4, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, excuse me, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What's he angry about? That the people repented and God forgave them. Why? Because he wanted God to destroy them because they were becoming a threat to his nation. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? In other words, God, I told you, if I preach repentance to them, they'll repent, then you won't destroy them. I wanted you to destroy them. So he's angry. He says, therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Again, in case I haven't made the point, Assyria, and particularly Nineveh here, these are Gentiles. They were about to be destroyed for breaking the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God that we call the law or the Torah. So if you think the Torah or the law does not apply to Gentiles, go back and read the story again. They were about to be completely destroyed because of their disobedience. But when Jonah preached to them, they repented. They turned to God and embraced his ways. Chapter 4, verse 3 goes on to say, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Meaning, when people are saved by faith, repenting of their sins, that's not a cause for anger, that's a cause for celebration. The book of Ezekiel is very clear that God does not take pleasure in the death even of an unrighteous person, but wants everyone to repent and come to faith. Verse 5 says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, that's a sukkah, that's a tabernacle. That's how we know this takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Remember that Assyria is in the desert. It's very hot there. The sun's beating down. And a tabernacle, a sukkah, has openings in the top so that you can see the stars, which means the sun can beat in. And oh, it was very hot. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. It happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, that's called a scirocco, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So God had pity upon the Ninevites because they repented, they turned to him. And this time of repentance, or teshuva, is a great time for repenting and coming back to the Lord.